I'd like to begin a three-part series on humanism and the Bible. First of all, I'd like to talk about what humanists think of the Bible. Next time, what the Bible thinks of humanism. And the third time, on humanistic influences on Christianity today. What do humanists think about the Bible? One of the things I appreciate whenever anyone is criticizing what you and I believe is if they at least refer to the primary document on which we base our beliefs, the Word of God. And I think it's only fair when we analyze what humanists believe that we turn to the humanist Bibles. Now, I had to use the plural because there are many Bibles of humanists. The three main Bibles in the contemporary world are Humanist Manifesto No. 1, 1933, Humanist Manifesto No. 2, 1973, and then Secular Humanist Declaration, 1981, that just came out. And what I would like to do is to quote from these documents, from their Bibles, as to what they think about the Bible's view of God, about the Bible's view of man and salvation, the things that you and I hold dear. First of all, what do humanists think about the Bible? What do they think about the Bible's view of itself? Quoting from Humanist Manifesto No. 2, it says this, "We urge that parochial loyalties and inflexible moral and religious ideologies be transcended." They don't like anything that's infallible. They're against infallible statements. Secondly, we believe, however, that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experiences do a disservice to the human species. The final authority is human experience, and any dogma, Bible, come from God, or what, that places itself above human needs and human experience is wrong. They disclaim that they are setting forth a binding creed themselves, but call it their convictions for today because, quote, "We do not accept as true the literal interpretation of the Old and New Testaments." They are opposed to the Bible being a revelation from God or taking the Bible literally. In the Secular Humanist Declaration, they say this, "Regrettably, we are today faced with a variety of anti-secularist trends. The reappearance of dogmatic authoritarian religions, fundamentalist, literalist, and doctrinaire Christianity." In other words, they don't like what we believe. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe the Bible should be interpreted literally. Secular humanists are dead set against both of those doctrines because they believe that the Bible's view of itself is wrong. The Bible is a myth, it's an allegory, it's a parable. The Bible should not be taken seriously. Secondly, what do secular humanists believe regarding the Bible's view of God? This is an interesting thing because you would think that all secular humanists are atheists. Actually, they are not. Many secular humanists believe that there may very well be a God. Some indeed believe in God. It may come as a surprise to you that the founding fathers of our country were secular humanists. They were not largely born-again believers. Our country has had one unofficial religion from the beginning. It's been the religion of secular humanism. Now, I know that destroys a large myth that many evangelicals believe, but let me give you the support for that. 1620 were pilgrims. They were believers in the Bible. They were Christians. They believed the Word of God and miracles. 1770 was 150 years later. Those were the founding fathers, the constitutional fathers. They did not believe what the pilgrims believed. In 150 years, what had happened in America was a secularizing process that led to a group of revolutionary humanistic deists. The word deist means, yes, there is a God. He made the world, but he doesn't monkey with it. He wound it up and it runs on its own steam. Evidence. Thomas Jefferson, you may recall the name. Thomas Jefferson wrote In his journal, an interesting thing about New Orleans. I was down there not too long ago, and I have to throw this in because it's rather interesting. When he did survey for the United States government, he went to New Orleans. It was just a big swamp, and he surveyed it for the government, and he wrote in his journal, unfit for human habitation. Still is if you've ever been in Bourbon Street. But anyway, Thomas Jefferson wrote something else, you may recall, called the Declaration of Independence, in which he talked about the inalienable rights of the Creator. What kind of Creator? Deistic Creator. Because Thomas Jefferson put together a Bible. What he did is he took the four Gospels and he cut all of the miracles out of the four Gospels. And he pasted the rest in a book. It was published posthumously after his death. And in this book, it ends, and they put Jesus in the sepulcher and rolled the stone, period. He didn't believe in miracles. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. God is up there, but he doesn't involve himself here. Thomas Paine, another founding father, wrote two books entitled The Age of Reason. No more vitriolic attack on Christianity has ever been made than came from the pen of Thomas Paine. The Bible is full of errors and contradictions. These founding fathers were not largely born-again Christians. Oh, there were a few who signed the Declaration of Independence, like Witherspoon, who was a born-again Christian. They were deists. They were naturalists. They did not believe in miracles. Now, from their own documents, what do they believe about God? Humanist Manifesto 2. Many kinds of humanism exist in the contemporary world. The varieties and emphases of naturalistic humanism include scientific, ethical, democratic, religious, and Marxist humanisms. Free thought, atheism, agnosticism, skepticism, deism, that's our founding fathers, rationalism, ethical culture, and liberal religions all claim to be heir to the humanist tradition. In other words, you can be anything but a theist, a born-again, Bible-believing theist. Views that merely reject theism are not equivalent to humanism, they say. They lack commitment to positive beliefs about man's potential for progress. Rather, science affirms that human species is an emergence from natural evolutionary forces. Humanists believe that if there is a God, he doesn't count. Now, nothing's a greater insult to God than someone who says he doesn't exist, or if he does, I'm going to ignore him. Because what would you want your spouse to do? Get angry at you or totally ignore you and pretend you didn't exist? God said, I would that thou wert hot or cold and not lukewarm. The humanist who says there might be a God there and he may be wound the world up, but we're not going to pay any homage to him and he doesn't involve himself in our life, and furthermore, he didn't create anything. Secular humanism believes that man evolved from lower forms of life. One of the most famous scientists in the world today, Michael Polanyi, wrote a book entitled Tacit Dimension of Knowledge. In this book, he shows the utter futility of the theory of evolution. He gives a very vivid illustration. He said, you know, one of the most fundamental things in science is the belief that lower forms of life can produce higher forms. 98-99% of all scientists believe this. And yet, he said, it is a fundamental fact of biology that this is impossible. Lower forms never produce higher forms. For instance, take the alphabet. 26 letters and throw in the punctuation points. What's the difference between the alphabet and a dictionary? Nothing, you say. 26 letters and punctuation points, all there is in the dictionary. Ah, but Michael Polanyi says there's something very important that differentiates the two. The alphabet will never produce itself into a dictionary. Lower forms never produce higher forms. It takes an intelligent mind using an alphabet to make a dictionary. Believing that the universe happened without an intelligent creator is like believing that Webster's unabridged dictionary resulted from an explosion in a printing shop. You know, it's absolutely incredible. Lower forms never produce higher forms. Furthermore, said Michael Polanyi, dictionaries never produce poems. What's the difference between a dictionary and a poem? Nothing, so far as basic elements are concerned, because there's not a poem in the world that has anything in it that you won't find in Webster's unabridged dictionary. But the difference is that it takes intelligence to put a dictionary and make it into a poem. No dictionary has ever made itself into a poem. It is fundamental fact that lower forms never produce higher forms any more than an alphabet produces a dictionary or a dictionary produces a poem. Let's illustrate it from Mount Rushmore. What's the difference between a rain-eroded hill and Mount Rushmore? Intelligent intervention. You can't account for Mount Rushmore by erosion, unless it's political erosion. Mount Rushmore is where the faces of the presidents are carved, and that takes intelligent intervention. Imagine for a moment a scientist, and they've been trying to create life for years and still haven't done it. Imagine for a moment a scientist who succeeds in creating a living, intelligent robot. I mean one that's so intelligent, so personal, that you'd like to marry. And they want to do that, to produce a living, intelligent human being. And suppose for the moment that he gets a Nobel Prize. Do you think that that scientist will turn down the Nobel Prize compliment to his intelligent, creative ability? Or do you think he will proudly march over there and accept the laurels of man for his super intelligence? Now, if he does, you know what he just admitted? He just admitted it takes intelligence to make intelligent life. And it's not intelligent to believe anything else. It took intelligence to make an alphabet into a dictionary, and it takes intelligence to make a dictionary into a poem, and for humanists to say that it is intelligent to believe that the unintelligent produced the intelligent is really stupid. Humanists believe that there is no God or he doesn't count, and man evolved. Thirdly, what do they believe about man? They believe, and I'm quoting Religious Humanist 113, religious humanism maintains that all associations and institutions exist for the fulfillment of human life. Man is the ultimate of everything. They say we must reject traditional dualism of mind and body. There is no soul. When you're dead, you're dead. All you are is a pile of chemicals. I was speaking at Dartmouth Ivy League School this last spring, had a debate with an atheist out there, and another physicist wanted to take me out for lunch, so I went out with this atheist physicist for lunch, and he said, you know, I don't accept what you were saying about God. He said, I think everything is just matter and molecules in motion. And I said, that's very interesting. You're a scientist, and you believe everything is molecules. If so, explain to me, what is scientific law or theory? That's not molecules. Theories aren't made up of molecules. Theories are things about molecules. But there are no molecules in theories. There are no atoms in theories. Explain scientific law if everything is a molecule. And to my utter amazement, this brilliant PhD Ivy League physicist looked right at me in all seriousness and he said, scientific law? That's magic. That's magic. And I thought he was kidding and I said, you're not serious. He said, yes. What's the origin of chemistry? Alchemy. He said, science is just magic. So I pressed it a little further and I said, well, what's the ultimate basis for your accepting science then? Then he really shocked me. He said, faith. They laugh at us for believing this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and his belief was faith in magic. So I pressed a little further. I thought, well, I'm really scoring here. I better ask a few more questions. I said, if your ultimate commitment is faith in magic, why do you choose to believe in magic rather than not choosing to believe in magic? Why don't you choose to believe in something else if your ultimate basis is just faith? Then he really hit the basis for humanism. He said, I find it more ethically comfortable to believe this way. Honest humanists. It's more ethically comfortable to believe there is no God and I'm not his creature because then I'm not responsible to him, am I? Nietzsche, a famous atheist, once said, if you could prove this Christian God to us, I would believe him all the less. You see, the humanist is someone who wants to choose a view that is ethically comfortable, and so he says there isn't a God, or if there is one, he doesn't involve himself in this world, and man's not made in the image and likeness of God. He has no creator to whom he's responsible. Man is molecules in motion. Well, thirdly, what do humanists say about the Bible view of salvation? Humanist Manifesto 1. Man is at last becoming aware that he alone is responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams, that he has within himself the power for its achievement. He must set intelligence and will to the task. Man alone can realize his own dreams. We believe that humankind has the potential intelligence, goodwill, and cooperative skill to implement this commitment in the decades ahead. Someone has just written a book entitled The Arrogance of Humanism, which is a very interesting book because it hits on the head exactly what humanists think. They are so arrogant as to believe their intelligence and their power can solve all man's problems. No wonder someone wrote into the New York Times and said, "Let not the H-bomb be the sequel in which all men are cremated equal." Humanist Manifesto 2, Introduction. As in 1933, humanists still believe that traditional theism, especially faith in the prayer-hearing God, assumed to love and care for persons, to hear and understand their prayers, and to be able to do something about them, is an unproved and outmoded faith. Salvationism, based on mere affirmation, still appears as harmful, diverting people with false hopes of heaven hereafter. Reasonable people must look to other means of survival. Now, I don't know if you got it, but one of the things they said there is your belief is harmful. It's going to be very important when we see a little further what humanists are up to. If you believe there is a God in heaven and you must be saved or born again, then you have a harmful belief to society because you are diverting energies from this world to another world. And a harmful person to a helpful plan is a hindrance. And humanists have a way of handling that harmful thing, and we'll see how they'll do it. Next on salvation, here's what they say. Humanist Manifesto 2:1. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. End quote. Can't get any clearer than that. Needs no comment. Manifesto 2:2. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. Anything Jesus said about a heaven to gain or a hell to shun is an illusion, and it's harmful. And Jesus himself is one that brought this opiate of the people into the world, to quote Karl Marx. Secular Humanist Declaration. While emotions are important, we need not resort to panaceas of salvation or some desperate leap toward passions and violence. A famous humanist wrote a book entitled The Future of an Illusion, Sigmund Freud. In it, he said, your belief in God is just a cosmic comforter, just a heavenly Linus blanket. You need a little spiritual lollipop on which to suck. And that's all God is to Christians and to the world today. And the sooner or later we give up our lollipops and our Linus blankets, the better off the world will be. We don't need God. We can save ourselves. Well, that leads us to a few comments of what secular humanists think about morals. What do they think about the biblical principle that there is a God who has revealed himself in commandments and tells us absolutely what our obligation is? Humanist Manifesto 1:5. Humanism asserts that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes unacceptable any supernatural or cosmic guarantee of human values. Any scientific person knows there can't be a God, and he couldn't possibly have revealed himself. The individual born into a particular culture is largely molded by that culture. That means cultural relativity. Everything is relative to the culture. I had a student who teaches philosophy at Indiana University who a number of years ago dramatized this point very well. What he did was he gave his class an assignment on ethics, and he had a humanist in his class who believed that everything was totally relative. So he just said to the student, I want you to write a paper on moral principles. And he said, fine, I'm going to write a paper showing that there are no moral principles. Anyone can do anything he wants. So he wrote a very brilliant paper, scholarly, well put together, highly documented, and he was easily an A student. When he handed in the paper, the teacher looked at this brilliant, scholarly masterpiece, and he put on it, F, I don't like blue folders. He sent it back to the student. When the student got his masterpiece with an F on, he stormed into the office. He said, that's not fair, that's not just, that's not right, why'd you give me an F? And the teacher said, I didn't know you believed in fairness and rightness and justice. You said in the paper you didn't believe in any moral principles. F, I don't like blue folders. And gave it back to the student. You see, after he had made his point, he changed the F to an A, but the student said, I don't believe in them, but he really did believe in them, because when it came right down to it, he didn't want an F because that was unfair, unjust, not right. He believed in rightness and fairness and justice, and he rebelled against anyone who violated his rights. It's kind of like somebody saying, I don't think there are any values in the world. Well, they value their right to say that, don't they? And if you say, shut up, you fat-headed idiot, I don't want your opinion, they would say, hey, you violated my rights and dignity. What do they believe? They believe in moral principles like rightness and dignity and freedom of expression. The humanist says everything is relative to the culture. That is, everything is relative except their absolute statement that everything is relative. Everything is relative to the culture except humanism, which says everything is relative to culture must always be what you follow. The humanists are not playing the game fair. What they're saying is, I want you to follow the principles of humanism, and we'll see in a moment, they want a universal humanistic education in their values for everyone in our schools. Unfortunately, from day one, in America, the unofficial religion of America has been humanism, because it's been the religion of our culture and the religion of our education and basically the religion of our political milieu. The real controlling forces of our society are humanistic. Why do you think that the press is giving such a black eye to the moral majority? Even Christians, I find, siding with humanists against the moral majority. That's an incredible thing. Because the moral majority, though I don't agree with 100% of what they're doing, are certainly a whole lot closer to the truth than the humanists are. And yet Christians are siding with the humanists against the moral majority. We ought to be siding with those who are trying to protect life, who are trying to get rid of immoral influences in our society. Instead, we find ourselves brainwashed by a humanistic culture in which we live, and to quote Romans 12:2, letting the world squeeze us into its mold. No, this ethic of the world, this humanistic ethic, is certainly not the biblical ethic. Well, what do humanists say about the biblical view of the future? This is interesting. Notice Humanist Manifesto 1:8. Religious humanism considers the complete realization of human potential, of human personality, to be the end of man's life and seeks its development and fulfillment here and now. Man, here and now, is going to realize the fullness of human potential. The next century, they say, can and should be the humanist century. Well, this one's been theirs and the one before. And they want the next one, too. Faced with the apocalyptic prophecies and doomsday scenarios, that's what we believe, many flee in despair from reason and embrace irrational cults and theologies of withdrawal and retreat. So they think if you believe that there is a future in which God is going to judge the world, that you're using scare tactics on people, and you are preaching doomsday mentality and causing people to retreat. This world community must renounce all resort to violence and force as a method of solving international disputes. They believe in unilateral disarmament of all people. That's a sure way to commit suicide. Secondly, promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. They distract humans from present concerns, from self-actualization, from rectifying social injustices. They look at it and say, you haven't been concerned about this world, you're concerned about the next world, and you're letting this world go down the drain. False theologies of hope, messianic ideologies, believe the Messiah is going to come, substituting new dogmas for old, cannot cope with existing world realities. Now, this is all leading up to something very important. Listen to it very carefully. Humanist Manifesto 2:12. We have reached a turning point in human history where the best option is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty and to move toward the building of a world community in which all sectors of human family can participate. This we look to, the development of a system of world law and of world order based on transnational federal government. One world government. One political control of the whole world. Now, you and I know that humanism is going to end in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. When the Superman and the super race says to the world, we have the super solution to your problem, and the man of sin sits in the temple of God saying that he is God. The Antichrist is the final conclusion of humanism. You say, well, that's not really possible. Is it? Is secular humanism going that way? Well, listen to this. What secular humanists say about religion, about their own religion. Humanist Manifesto 1:7. Religion consists in those actions, purposes, and experiences which are humanly significant. Anything that's humanly significant is religious. It follows that there is no uniquely religious emotion, just human emotions. But in Humanist Manifesto 1:8, they say, to establish such a religion, humanistic religion, is a major necessity of the present. We must establish a universal humanist religion. We must establish a universal human government. And they are dead set on doing that, and in order to do it, they have a plan. Education. And I'd like to quote from their plan so that you can understand exactly how they're going to do it. Humanist Manifesto 2:9. The separation of church and state, they say, are imperatives. The state should encourage maximum freedom for different moral, political, religious, and social values. That sounds good. But listen to this. We believe in the right to universal education. We think there should be a universal educational system, a universal government centered in man as the ultimate value, and everyone has the right to cultural opportunity to fulfill his or her unique talents accordingly, to embark upon a long-term program of public education and enlightenment concerning the relevance of secular outlook and humanist condition, secular humanist declaration. Now let's put these together. One world government, one world education, teaching humanistic values in all of the public schools. Out of the other side of their mouth, they say, we believe in freedom of expression. Here's what freedom of expression means. Secular Humanist Declaration, point 9. Accordingly, we deplore the efforts by fundamentalists, especially in the United States, to invade the science classrooms, requiring that creation theory be taught to students and requiring that it be included in biology textbooks. Get this. This is a serious threat both to academic freedom and to the integrity of the educational process. So, now we know what secular humanists believe. Freedom of education to teach humanism. Freedom of belief to express any humanist belief. But if you believe anything contrary to it, like creation, that outmoded, dumb, ancient doctrine that God created something, and you want to teach that in our humanist schools, then you are a violation to our freedom. Now you know two things. One, you're harmful. Your beliefs are harmful. Two, teaching creation is a violation of freedom, and they believe in freedom. Three, they believe in one world government, one educational process to teach everyone in these humanist values. Well, that's headed for only one place, and we know from the Bible. But let's quote again from them. Instead of from the scripture, let's quote from a famous humanist, Swinburne, in his Hymn on Man. Now get this, this is talking about man, and Swinburne says, and I quote, "He hath stirred them and found out the flaw in his fetters and cast them behind. His soul to his soul is a law, and his mind is a light to his mind. The seal of his knowledge is sure. The truth and his spirit are wed. Men perish, but man shall endure. Lives die, but life is not dead. Glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of things." That's what secular humanists believe. And you and I as Christians respond by saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill." No, humanists may say that God doesn't exist, that creation is absurd, that man is a pile of molecules, that there are no absolutes, that we must have a universal man-centered, man-glorifying educational process. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we've made a choice between Christ and Antichrist, between man and God. And our choice is to sing, "To him be the glory." Let's sing that together as we close this morning.